Jewish audio on Chabad.org.
At this point in the story, in the book of Rus, the primary focus is still on Naomi. Naomi, the widow of Elimelech, the mother of Machir Chilion, she has made her decision to leave. She's going home to Eretz Yisrael. She doesn't care. As we discussed at great length. And her daughters-in-law wake up, and they see she left the house. They run out. They catch up to her, and they're on the path now. Naomi has a brief discussion with them. She says, you know, if you come to Israel, you have to have a Levirate marriage, you have to convert. And she starts to discuss with them a little bit. They don't respond. And so there's solitude. According to the Medrash, they walk for approximately 4 mil. Just give or take 4 kilometers. So they walk 4 kilometers, early morning. It's Pesach in the morning. Morning of Pesach, that is said the night before. And there's solitude. After walking for 4 kilometers in solitude, Naomi turns to her daughters-in-law, and she begins a conversation. And that's where today's class is going to begin. Perek Aleph, chapter 1, Pasuk Ches, verse 8. Vatomer Naomi l'shtei chaloseha. I'm going to first read the verse. It's very simple. Let's just get through the verse, and then we're going to go into the details. Naomi says to her two daughter-in-laws, Lechna shovna, go and return. Isha lebeisima, each woman should go back to her mother's home. Yas Hashem imochem chesed, God will do with you kindness. Kasher sisim imhamesim v'imadi, as you have done with the dead and with me. So let's just, very, very simple, let's just take the first thing we hear here is, Naomi is telling the girls, go home. Go home. God will be good to you. You'll have ample reward. You'll live a good life. Go home. She is persuading them to leave her. Now, you'll remember, in our previous classes, we talked about the fact that when a person wants to convert to Judaism, what should our response be? No. Oh, great! Fantastic! No, no. We try to dissuade them. And actually, the halakha says we try to dissuade 3 times. This is the first of 3 times where you will see Naomi trying to dissuade the girls from following her. The first time, though, she uses a double expression. She says, not only shovna, she says, lechna shovna, go and return. Now, as a preface to today's class, I want to share with you something fascinating that the Yalkut Shimoni says. And it sheds light not only on today's class or some of the words in we're going to learn about in this pasuk, but really it sheds light onto the book of Rus in entirety. Yas Hashem Yimochem Chesed, the Yalkut Shimoni says, Rabbi Zeira taught, HaMegillah Hazu, this book, this scroll, Ein Bo Leituma V'Leitahara, it has no ritual purity or impurity, Lo Heter V'Lo Iser, not that which is permissible, neither that which is proscribed or prohibited. V'Lama Nichtava, so what is the purpose of this book? In other words, the assumption is that Torah comes from the terminology of direction or instruction. Torah, milashon, hora'ah, from the language, from the syntax of instruction. So the Torah always has to give us an instruction. 613 mitzvahs are contained in the 5 books of Moses. The Pentateuch, as the world calls it, right? The Chumash. There are no new mitzvahs that were given. As the last prophet, Malachi, said, Zichru teiris meisha avdi. What's the purpose of my prophecies? What was the purpose of all the later books of what the world calls the Bible, of our Tanakh? The purpose is to emphasize and exhort the Jewish people to follow the ways of Hashem, the mitzvahs that He gave us. So invariably, if one studies Tanakh properly, you will discover all kinds of details and all kinds of insinuation about the mitzvahs, exhortation for the mitzvahs, details, halachot of the mitzvahs, which are encoded into the later books. So Reb Zeira says, here we have an entire book, and there isn't a single mitzvah spoken about, really. Nowhere is being conveyed some kind of prophetic exhortation, do this or don't do that. There's no mitzvah that's further amplified. So what's the purpose? Why is this a book of the Bible? Why is this a part of our Tanakh? And he says something unbelievable. V'lama nichtava, l'lamedcha schar shagom lechasadim. The purpose of the book of Rus, says Reb Zeira, is to teach you the reward of kindness. A basic principle within the Jewish faith is kindness. Our sages, in the very beginning of what later became known as the Mishnah, formulated the teaching that the world stands upon three things: on Torah study, on prayer, or activities in the Beis HaMikdash, which are interchangeable, and on Gemilas Chasadim. Avraham and Sarah, the first mother and father of the Jewish people, built their entire edifice on the foundation of Chesed, of kindness. This is the grandmother, the book about the grandmother of David HaMelech, Ema Malchus, the mother of monarchy and royalty. Ultimately, this is the Mashiach's lineage. It's based on the concept of Goyim L'Chasadim and the Schar, the reward of Goyim L'Chasadim. Because Zrus and Orpah, for that matter, displayed extraordinary kindness. Orpah doesn't stick with it, she returns. But Rus does stay with Naomi. And the purpose, says Reb Zeder, is to teach us about the power of kindness. So I think that's it's an important preface over here. But Naomi is telling this to the girls. She says, go back. Yas Hashem imbachem. Hashem will do with you kindness. You were kind, you'll be treated kindly. Kindness always begets this kind of reward or response from HaKadosh Baruch Hu. All right, I say that only as a little bit of, really as a preface. So let's now take a careful look at this verse and try to understand it better. Vatomer Naomi l'shtei chaloseah. Naomi says to her two daughter-in-laws. We have a clear and present emphasis on the two daughter-in-laws, or on what our sages called the equality between them. The truth is that Naomi was aware intuitively. Maybe it was prophecy. She knew that one of her daughters-in-law would stick with her. She knew that one of them would come home. One of them would join the Jewish people. And she had a premonition that ultimately royalty would come from one of these two women. She liked Rus more, but she doesn't know who it is. She can't allow her personal favoritism to impede. So at this point, she has to treat both of these women equally. And she says to both of them, L'shtei chaloseah, she's not speaking to Rus now. She's speaking L'shtei chaloseah to both of her daughters-in-law, dresses them equally. She says, Lechna, and she says, Shovna. Go and return. When we say, go and return, the question is, why do we have that redundancy? What is the purpose of saying Lechna and then Shuvna? Seemingly, the idea of Shovna, return, should be sufficient, especially because later on, that's all she says. If you take a look in verse 11, just look ahead, Vatomer Naomi, when they persist on continuing the journey with her, she says Shovna. She doesn't say Lechna anymore. And then in verse 12, that's how the verse begins with that word, Shovna, not Lechna Shovna, Shovna. So the question is, why here do we have Lechna and then Shovna? So the Medrash Zutta tells us something very interesting. Naomi was doing this out of duty. She felt that if one of these women was going to convert or become part of the Jewish people, that she has the proper, the need, if you will, or the mandate to dissuade them. That's what she's supposed to do. But the Medrash Zutta says she was also ashamed. She would come home to Eretz Yisrael. Her husband is dead. Her sons are dead. Her pregnancy was lost. And what does she have to show? Here, meet my non-Jewish daughters-in-law. In other words, her life was bad enough. So to some degree, actually, our sages believe she was sincere in saying, you know what, just go. Just forget about it. It's not good for anybody. It's not good for you. It's not good for me. Nothing here is going to be good. Everybody, just let's just try to go put the pieces back together. This has been a failed experiment. It's miserable. Everything has been a disaster. Go back. Lechna, go. Shovna, return. So the Shovna is the dissuasion. And we see that two more times. Shovna, return to your way of life. You don't have to become a Jew. But the Lechna, to some degree, is actually sincere. Lechna, Shovna. Go and return. Now, the Alshach has a very beautiful, a very long dissertation on this. And in a word, the Alshach basically says that Naomi is addressing both of these women, but it's two different messages. She says, first of all, L'shtei chaloseah, he says to two of them, he says, don't act as two peas in a pod or as one trying to follow the other, which is oftentimes what people do. You know, when you're in a crowd, everybody is kind of trying to look good for the other one. He says, she said to both of them, be individuals. Lechna, Shovna, You want to go, you can go. You want to return, you can return. She said, don't do this out of duty, and don't do this trying to look good for the other. You only do what's good for you. And that's why she spoke to them in that sense. Each and every one of you should do whatever you want. If you want lechna, if you want to go, you should go. If you want shovna, then you can return. And in some ways, our sages suggest that she was saying to them, if you really like Judaism, you can go home to Moab and continue with Jewish values. You don't have to come with me. I'm not telling you you can't celebrate Pesach anymore. I'm not telling you can't have Jewish values. Lechna, just go, because we have nothing in common anymore. I don't have any more sons to give you as Zugunasi. There's no future. There's no promise of anything good to happen. You're welcome to just go. And he says, and if you don't like Jewish values, you know, you can't imagine going home and then trying to be different than everybody. So shovna, so return to your former ways. So we have a double message here. That's the lechna shovna. She's very gently, not pushing them away, but gently dissuading them. She doesn't push them away from Jewish values. She doesn't say you must go. She says, there's no point. There's no point. Just go. Now, they may think, if we go, we're going to lose the opportunity of Hashem's reward and all these wonderful things we did. So, therefore, Naomi right away says, Lech Neshova, Isha Lebeisima. She says, go back to your mother's home. And she says, Yas Hashem Yimachem Chesed. Hashem will do with you kindness. Okay, let's before we go to the kindness business, why does she say, go to your mother's home? There is one opinion that their father, his name was Eglon, who was the king of Moab, had passed on already. So she says, go to your mother's home. They didn't have a father anymore. Others point out that if you take a look in the Chumash, when we have this story of Rivka, when she meets Eliezer, and she has this fascinating little episode where meets the stranger, she gives him the drink, and he gives her jewelry, and says she ran to her mother's home. And Rashi seems to indicate that women had their own quarters and men had their own quarters. So she ran to the natural thing for a little girl, to run to her mother. And our sages further tell us that Naomi was an incredible person. She had an unbelievable personality. And these women clung to her like a mother. She said, I appreciate that you love me and that you feel so close to me. But she said, at the end of the day, there's nothing like a real mother. Your real mother, she loves you in a different way. Go to your own mother. Don't try to supplant me for your need for a maternal relationship. Go home to your mother. And in doing so, you'll find satisfaction. These are some of the different approaches that we have. Now, it's interesting, the Me'am Lo'ez points out that the Shiva was over. They were no longer technically married. And yet, she still calls them her daughters-in-law. That's because it's like a window into the kind of relationship they had. In his words, he says, Le'nispardu ha'chavila. It's as if the package hadn't become undone yet. They still felt tethered. They still felt that they belonged to Naomi. They still felt like her daughters-in-law, even though the husband's no longer alive, which is very meaningful. It speaks to the kind of relationship that she had. And it also helps us understand and appreciate why and how she would dissuade them by saying, go to your mother's home. I understand. I appreciate it. It means a lot to me. But ultimately, you need to go and do what's good for you. You need to return to your life. Another interesting detail is that when it says the word Yas, Hashem Yimachem Chesed, it's spelled differently than it's read. And this is called a Kri and a Ksiv. You can look in your Chumash, you'll see. Look inside the scripture, in the text. It's spelled Yasa with a He, but it's read Yas. What's the difference? Yasa is matter-of-factly. Yasa, Hashem certainly will. Yas is like a blessing. May He. It's not the same thing. So some of the Mefarshim tell us that Naomi was absolutely certain that Hashem would be good to them. Why? Because they were good to her. Because they were good to her sons. And as we said earlier, Abzeder says this teaches us the reward of kindness. They had been kind, they will be treated well. Although, since it says, she couldn't say that, how could she speak with certainty? She felt a certainty, which is why it's written, Yasa, but she said, Yas, Hashem will surely do. The Yalkut Shemoni says, Yasa Ksiv, why is it written Yasa? Kasher Asisem Im Hamesim, as you did with the dead, which Ibn Ezra tells us who are the Mesim, who are the dead, Hem Boneha. Those are Naomi's sons, their former husbands. Shenitapaltem betachrichehem. You were worried about their shrouds. So our sages tell us that Rus and Oprah actually sewed the shrouds themselves. They prepared everything for the husband's funerals, which really, by the legality of Judaism, that's not their responsibility. That would be Naomi's responsibility. Furthermore, the Malbim says it was clear that it was not the custom, the tradition in Moab was that a husband had to provide for his wife, not the other way around. So Naomi didn't, she was penniless. As we learned about the last class, she didn't have shoes. She was walking barefoot. And she didn't have money to bury her children. Somehow, Ruth and Oprah came up with the money. Somehow. So she said, that was so kind of you. You didn't have a responsibility. On the contrary, I had a responsibility to you. They had a responsibility to leave for the money for themselves to be cared for. And you went ahead and did that kindness. And what is the kindness vi'imadi? What did they do for Naomi? So the Yaakov Shemini says, vitartem lik subaschem. You didn't say, we're going to sue you. We're coming after you. You owe us money for the dowry. Even though that was traditionally the case. Vitartem, he said, don't worry about the money. Don't worry about it. So Ruth says, because you were so kind with me, you helped bury and pay for your husband's funeral. You didn't demand anything from me. You didn't say, well, there was a promissory note, and there was mortgage, and there was supposed to be properties back in Beit Lechem. You have to get us the money now. You didn't ask for anything. He says, that kind of kindness is extraordinary. So therefore, she was so sure Hashem would be kind back to them. You are kind, you'll be given kind. Other than Farshim point out that there's this notion of chesed shel emes, right? When you do for somebody who's passed on, you can't expect them ever to come back. Like Yaakov Avinu says to Yosef, asita imadi, you'll do with me, chesed ve'emet, kindness and truth. So when it's kindness and truth, that speaks to the notion that it's the kind of kindness which is true, but you don't expect any kind of payback. It says you did unbelievable things. And because you did those unbelievable things, surely Hashem is now going to treat you in a wonderful way. As you did, so you will be treated. That's the basic message. And by extension, this means that Naomi is telling them, you don't need to stay with me to be blessed. And in fact, you don't even need to be Jewish. You don't need to be Jewish, it says. You don't have to become Jewish. If you want lechna, shovna, you can return. You can leave Jewish values behind. You can go back to your idolatrous ways. It's fine. You were kind, you'll be treated well. Some of the Mefarshim point out that the difference between the hey and yas is if it would be chesed, rav or chesed mut. If you would remain true to Jewish values, you earn Hashem's blessing in a greater way. If you don't remain true to Hashem's values, you're still going to earn Hashem's blessing. Maybe not in as greater way, but either way, you'll certainly be rewarded. I'm sure Hashem is going to be good to you. And you don't need to stay with me to be able to get those blessings. Now, there is an interesting, you know, there's always Ramazim. There's many ways of learning Torah. There's Pshat, and then there's Remez. Remez means like there's like something alluded to in the verse, like a pun intended. So some of the Mefarshim say that Ya'aseh, Hashem, is significant because Ya'aseh, Hashem, has in it five words. Five letters. Ya'aseh. And Ya'aseh is then speaking to the five generations from Boaz, Oved, Yishai, David, and finally Shlomo. Because the Medrash tells us this blessing that Naomi gave ultimately manifested itself in Rus, but in the future. You'll see she talks about in the next blessing, Hashem is going to say they should find peace. You should find tranquility. That peace and tranquility David HaMelech did not find. This was the lot, the goral of Shlomo HaMelech. So that's Ya'aseh Hashem, or Ya'aseh Hei. Ya'aseh, because Hashem, you write sometimes Yud Kei Vav Kei, sometimes you write just as a Hei. So Ya'aseh Hei, he will do it, or Ya'aseh Hei, he'll do it in five generations. You'll see. Sometimes it's generational. Sometimes the blessings don't become manifest immediately. But ultimately, one of you will be able to have this most wonderful blessing of peace and tranquility. Shlomo HaMelech, as you know, his name is connected to the word Shalom, peace. V'shalom haya b'yamav, it says. It was peace in his days. And because it was peace in his days, he was able to build the Beit HaMikdash, which became the repository of Hashem's Shechina. And that's all from the blessing of Naomi. That's a blessing that Naomi is giving her daughters-in-law, not sure which daughter-in-law will actually merit to download this blessing fully. So not only are we talking about Naomi being ultimately the source through Rus of David HaMelech, of the future monarchy of the Jewish people, but the blessings of Beis HaMikdash, which will be built by Shlomo HaMelech, come from the blessings of Naomi. It really, just as an aside, but people say the Torah is chauvinistic. It's a ridiculous thing to say, because if you study the Torah, you see again and again and again things which a chauvinistic society could never embrace or espouse. How could it be that the whole idea, the whole Shekhinah, and the whole Beis HaMikdash, and the whole thing comes to the blessing of a woman named Naomi? I'm not even talking about the fact that it's named Megillas Rus, which we discussed a few lessons ago. Not Megillas Boaz, it's not Megillas, it's Megillas Rus. Not even Megillas Naomi. It's named for a convert, one of the greatest, most righteous Jewish women of all time who converted and joined the Jewish people named Rus. So that's the blessing that she gives them, and that's the idea behind the kindness that she's so grateful for, and as a result, so certain that Hashem would provide for them and take care of them. The Malbim wants to suggest that Lech Nashuvna would even incorporate it, if you really want to accompany me more a little bit, fine. You can come with me a little bit more. But in the end, you should go. Don't come. You don't want me to walk alone. I appreciate that. A final kindness. This is the way we're going to part. I appreciate that. But there's no point to this. You know, this is not going anywhere. Now, the interesting thing is that when Naomi is going to be heading back to the Holy Land of Eretz Yisrael, right? This is where she's going. This is her ultimate destination. So she has this sense that one of them is going to follow her, right? But she doesn't know how this is going to happen. She doesn't know how this is going to play itself out. She has a prophetic intuition about what's going to happen in the end, without knowing the details. And this is often the case, not with prophecy, but Ruach HaKodesh, a person of the Holy Spirit, they have a sense of what's going on. They act in accordance with that sense, but where it will end, this we can never be sure necessarily. And there are many stories like that. Ruach HaKodesh. It's a story that comes to mind. The fourth Rebbe, the Rebbe Maharash, left Lubavitch on one particular day. It took a horse and buggy, because the train didn't come to Lubavitch, to the place called Rudina, which was a little village next to Lubavitch. And Rudina was a bigger village, and Rudina had the train stop. It was not a very populated, it was just one track. That track would take you to a place called Smolensk, and Smolensk was already a bigger city, and there was a whole train station that's still standing today. I was there. So on the way to the, comes to the train, and of course the people who ran the little train stop in Rudin knew who the Rebbe was, and the train comes, and the Rebbe in the meantime had begun to teach Chassidus. So the Chassidim were accompanied from Lubavitch to Rudin just to see him off. The Rebbe is giving a mimer, he's teaching Chassidus. And the guy's bells and whistles are going, and the Rebbe is teaching a mimer. And ultimately the train leaves the Rebbe behind. So a short while later, they get a telegraph that the train had a terrible accident. So the man comes to the Rebbe and he says, Lubavitchsky Rebbe, if you know this is going to happen, that's why you don't get in the train. Why don't you tell me? You could have helped everybody. The Rebbe said, I didn't know. He said, why did you go on the train? The Rebbe said, I had an urge to teach Chassidus. And I know I have to trust my instincts. I had this urge to teach Chassidus, and I know I have to teach Chassidus now. So this is like Ruach HaKodesh. Naomi knows something. She knows she's propelled by some kind of force. She knows something is going to happen. She doesn't know what it's going to be. She's going through the motions now. She's doing what she has to do. And as we mentioned, there's a little bit of the Medrash Zuta says she was ashamed. She was almost sincere about it too. She couldn't even bear the thought of it. So that's what she says to the girls. And she continues to speak to them. She continues to bless them. She says, Yitin Hashem lechem, may God give you. U'metza'ena menucha. You should find tranquility. You should find peace. Isha beis isha. Which is very hard to translate literally, but it basically works out to be that each one of you should have the home of her husband. She's basically blessing that she should be able to get married again. And at this point, after saying these things, trying to dissuade them from coming with her, and giving them blessings and reasons why they should go home, Batishaklan, she kisses them on the surface, a farewell kiss. Batisoeno koilan batifkeno. All of them, suddenly, they raise their voices and they begin to weep together. Okay, so you have to picture this image, older woman, two younger, beautiful women. She tries to dissuade them, go on your way. She kisses them goodbye. They embrace, and everybody's crying now. It's a very, very emotional, very poignant moment. And who knows? Maybe this is it. It's over. They're going to separate ways now. The girls will back to Moab. Mort and Naomi will come home. And who knows what the future will bring. So, first of all, it says, Yitain Hashem Lochem. So the Medrash says, Yitain Hashem Lochem. Again, Naomi is speaking, not even fully being aware of the potency of what she's saying, that this blessing ultimately is fulfilled in the time of the Beis HaMikdash. And she said, all of this comfort that she spoke of, this is the comfort that Shlomo HaMelech would be able to enjoy in the future, when the Beis HaMikdash should be rebuilt. So the Yalkut Shemayni says, it says Metza'ena, which is singular. Achas Metzas, Shtayim Metzes. One of you will find peace. So she has this premonition again. One of you is going to find peace. One of you is going to find tranquility. One of you will not. Now actually, Orpah does not have, she does not have a peaceful end. We'll talk about she. Very, very sad what happens to Orpah in the end. She totally, you know, slides off the tracks entirely. But Rus, of course, does find peace. So this is the Metza'ena. Again, we see how Naomi is a person who's speaking with a tremendous level of elevated consciousness, with like an inspiration that, as the expression of the Gemara goes, Nidba v'liyadam aniba. She's prophesizing without even knowing what and how she's prophesizing. She doesn't even realize the truth and the full potency of what she's saying. So why does she just bless them? Why does she have to bless them to get married again? Isn't that like a harsh thing to say? They just buried their husbands? Imagine paying a shiva call, or maybe right after the shiva, somebody, God forbid, young widow, just lost her husband. Don't worry, you'll find another husband soon. It's like an insensitive thing. Why don't you just bless them? They'll find. So the Medrash says in Yalkut Shemayni, and this is expanded by our sages in great detail, that ultimately she knew they would not find happiness without having a family. Let's say, just say a person could have many kind of wonderful things. They could have riches, and you could have luxury, and you could have opulence. But if you don't have a husband, you don't have a family, you're not going to find happiness. So she said, you need a husband. That's ultimately what you need. And she said, I'm blessing you that you should have the husband. It's interesting, the Gemara says that the first marriage, so to speak, that's destiny. That Hashem takes care of. The second marriage, chas v'shalom, if somebody's first marriage dissolves, doesn't work out. The second marriage, it comes in accordance with your deeds. That's not destiny. That you don't get any free rides there. The way you lived, the way you davened, what you're worth, that's what you get. So Naomi says to them, you've done very well. You've done so much kindness. You'll be fine. You'll have a good second marriage. Everything is going to work out. And in this way, she's A, blessing them, and she's also giving them a sense of comfort that they don't have to have this uncertainty, and they don't have to cling to her for happiness. I can't be there for you anymore. Hashem will give you what you need. And this is the idea of Isha Beis Isha. So what's their response? The response is that they begin to weep, they begin to cry. And the obvious question is, why are they crying? So the truth is that really a question? They're crying because it's very emotional. This is the end of the road. It's going to finish here. So they're crying. And maybe they're crying because they don't want to lose their whatever little bit of relationship they have left that they're holding on to the mother-in-law. That's a little something from the past. And this is going to end now too. So they cry. But the interesting thing is how it says, Vatisa ena koilos. Vatishak lem is she kisses them. And then Vatisa ena koilon. Doesn't say she kissed them and she wept. They all wept together. So the Zohar Chadash says that at this moment they had like a, I don't know if you want to call it a premonition, or the spirit of their respective husbands kind of manifested itself through them. So it wasn't just them crying, it was Naomi's husband, Elimelech, weeping for the disaster that he had caused. And her two sons, Machlon and Chilion, weeping. The whole thing was like, it's like there's weeping on earth, but it's symbolic of a deeper weeping that's going on. And sometimes, many people have told this to me, that losing loved ones, they sometimes feel the presence of a loved one. And sometimes they could be motivated, they could be moved, become emotional because of that presence. And Zohar Chadash says that's what this crying was about. And that's why it's actually recorded, because it's meaningful. It's not just a regular crying. This crying says something about what was happening. There's also a notion that the girls were so offended that Naomi was pushing them away. They said, "We want to be Jewish. We want to join you. We're trying to. Why are you pushing us away?" It was hurtful for them. In their minds, they were sincere. They really meant to accompany her. And Naomi doesn't plan to tell them anything. She escapes. They ran after her. She thought they were just coming to be nice, so she waited for Mill, and she figured the rigors of the road will be upon them, and then we'll see if they're still interested. And she's giving them this whole speech now, and she's doing everything she can to dissuade them and push them away. She's crying because it's the end of the road, and they're crying because they're somewhat offended. It's interesting to point out that she kisses them first, and we see when it comes to giving blessings that a kiss represents a certain closeness through which a blessing can be passed. Because the truth is that a blessing has to be given the ahava. A blessing always has to be given with love. That's why the Birchat Kohanim, when the Kohanim blesses, says, Levarach es Amei Yisrael, that you bless the children of Israel, Hashem's nation, ba'ahava, with love. So there has to be this idea of giving a blessing with love. I once saw a vart, I don't know if it's true, it said the reason that blessings are so unique, only tzaddikim give blessings, but curses anybody could give. Why? Because you have to really mean it. When a person wishes something to somebody, you have to really mean it. To mean a curse, unfortunately, anybody can do that. To really love somebody, 1,000%, and give a blessing with all your heart, that's very special. And actually, that's why the blessing of parents is special. The blessing of parents, because there is the idea of ba'ahava. There is that kind of love. And we see that the patriarchs sought to bless the progeny in the last moments of life. Moshe Rabbeinu sought to bless the Jewish people in the last moments of his life. Because that's when the love is most palpable, most manifest. You want to try to, you know, the pain of saying goodbye, the last moments, the emotions are very strong. So Naomi was really sincere about blessing these young ladies. She really wants to bless them, and she really loved them. And she really wants what's best for them. And therefore she kisses them. And because she kisses them and gives us a blessing with such great sincerity, this provokes such an emotional response from them. They sense, they know that she's the real deal. They know that she's not just saying things, that she's not just pushing them away. And therefore, they respond in kind. She kisses them and begins to cry, and they respond in kind, which is invariably the way it usually is with emotions. As Shlomo HaMelech said, "Kamayim apanim, el apanim kein lev adam, el adam." The way you really feel to somebody is the way they respond. It's like a mirror image. Right? So you look back in the water, you smile at the mirror, you get a smile back. So Naomi blessed them with such sincerity, and she gave it with such love that this engendered that kind of response from her. The Eshkol HaKofer says that they were offended. They said, we're princesses. We're nobility. They were daughters of the king. Said, "You think we just come along for a cheap ride?" It was like that. It offended them that we're high level people. We're in this for real. We came with you. We want to be with you. How could you suspect us of doing anything different? So at this point, Naomi blesses them, and she expects them to leave her. What happens? Vatayimarna lo, they say to her, "Ki itach nashuv le'amich. We are going back with your people, or to your people." Now it's interesting, they don't say to our people, they say to your people. And that means, clearly, they weren't necessarily going to upgrade their conversion, or there's opinions that they didn't even convert, they did convert properly, or they didn't convert properly. They didn't know if they felt themselves to be Jewish 100%. But at this point, their relationship with Naomi was so profound, they said, "You're going back to your people, we're going back with you to your people." And this is what motivated them. At this point, we don't necessarily know that they're prepared to join in that with the Jewish people as much as it was to maintain the relationship with Naomi. Now, interestingly, the idea of Yitin Hashem Lochem, if it's only one, It's only one of them is getting blessed over here in the beginning of verse 9. Why does it say lochem? Why does it say to both of you? So if you scramble the word lochem, what do you get? Think about it. Melech. So actually, Naomi was blessing them with royalty. She said, Hashem is going to give you royalty. Because, of course, Rus merited to see. Yitan Hashem lochem, Rus lived a very long life. She lived to see her great-grandson, David HaMelech, and she even lived to see Shlomo build a Beis HaMikdash. So Rus lived a very, very long, fruitful, and so we will call Nachas-filled life. And that was the blessing of Naomi. And that's the lochem. Because the question is, if it's here, it's only to one of them. But at this point, they both respond in the same way. They're responding together. But Timarna. The Mefarshim say, going back to the kiss, the kiss of a tzaddik awakens a person from their spiritual sleep. And therefore, because they received this kiss, the kiss had a very profound effect on them. And even though she meant it as a kiss of separation, it was Neshikas Shel Prishus, but they began to cry, and they were unwilling to separate. They said, no, Ki itcha nashuv la'amech, we want to return together with your people. In other words, the crying was not the crying of separation. Don't think that we're crying because we're saying goodbye now. We're crying because we feel terrible about the way this conversation is going, and we're crying because we want to follow you. We want to remain with you. So at this point, they make a very, very strong statement. Now remember, you have to dissuade a convert how many times? A minimum of 3 times. Really, Naomi has only done it once. She said, Lech Nashovna, go back and return. So at this point, Naomi still has the responsibility of trying to dissuade them 2 more times. So it doesn't use the word Lechna anymore, but at this point, she still says to them, verse 11, Atomer Naomi, shov no b'nosai. Go back. Go back. Lama tilach na'imi. Why would you come with me? Ha'oid li vonim b'me'ai. Do I still have children in my womb? V'hoi lechem la'anoshim. Do you think I'm going to provide you with husbands? I can't give you anything. So there's a number of ways of understanding this. Mefarshim say Naomi knew she was past childbearing years. She lost that last pregnancy. She wasn't, nothing else is going to happen anymore. She says, I'm not finding a new husband. I'm not going to have new husbands for you. And even if I would, by the time they grow up, you'll be old. So what's to be accomplished over here? So Naomi thinks that they are sticking with her because they expect to have some kind of relationship that will continue to be nurtured. Something's going to happen to change. She says, there's nothing to talk about. I have nothing for you. And then in verse 12, she says again to them, Shovna benosai, go back, my daughters. Lechna, go. I'm too old to get married again. And she's re-emphasizing, even if I were tonight to find a husband, and even if I were to have children, would it then be meaningful or feasible for you? There's no point. Rashi says, Kizakanti miyeslish banim. Imagine if I were to get married. It's conjecturing. And I would have it. They're not prohibited to live with you. And there's, pardon me, because in this situation, the truth is that even if I were to have more children, they're not even allowed to be married to you. Why? Because the idea of having a levirate marriage is only when they're alive together at the same time. So basically, she says there's no hope. This is not going anywhere. And since it's not going anywhere, let's just finish this off. I've dissuaded you. I've asked you not to come. I appreciate your gesture. It's very, very nice. You have respect. You showed me the respect. You have nothing that awaits you in Eretz Yisrael. And at this point, you should go home and rejoin the rest of your family. So this is the big moment. And after, as you will see, after this dissuasion, actually, so Orpah is going to leave at this point. This is going to be the moment of where things divide. Orpah is dissuaded, and she does return home. At this moment, we're going to see the very profound and powerful longing of Rus, who refuses to let go of her mother-in-law, and this is going to be the response that engenders Jewish history. engenders a massive change in the future as Ruth goes and the story proceeds. She ends up marrying Boaz, and eventually, as we learn, David HaMelech is born from this. Okay? To be continued.